And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're finally going to finish this chapter. And I want to begin with a caution. It's very easy when we read a book like 1 Timothy, which so much of it is addressed to this young minister, this young man who's at a church, leading a church, for us to kind of do something in our minds and make a switch in our minds and think, oh, what Paul is writing is not really for me. Rather, it's for those who are pastors or teachers. And I think we need to really be careful of that because I think we look at God's word so often and think, well, what does this tell me I should do today? And the reality is often it doesn't tell us what we need to do necessarily for today. Obviously, it does in many places. However, that doesn't mean that we don't need what God's word says. I talked to someone recently who they were telling me of a pastor who led their congregation through a minor prophet book, Book of Nahum. And someone came up to him afterwards and said, well, this is really all interesting, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life right now? And we believe here, one reason why we practice what is often referred to as expository preaching, where we begin in a book and we go all the way through the book, is we have a foundational belief, regardless of the stage of life we're in, regardless of what's going on in our life, every word of this is for us and needs to be learned by us and applied by us. We need this today, amen? So let's, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And our main text will be 14 to 16, but let's back up to verse 11 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example of speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I've entitled this section, verses 11 to 16, I've given it the title, The Responsibilities of a Faithful Leader. The Responsibilities of a Faithful Servant or Pastor or Leader in the Church. And we've seen here that Paul has given Timothy in this section a number of responsibilities. We said first in verse 11, that a preacher, a pastor, a leader, an elder must exercise authority over the church. We see this in verse 11, command and teach these things. Then we saw in verse 12 how he is to set an example of godly living to all in the church. Then we see in verse 13 that he is to devote himself to the public ministry of the word. Today, we're going to learn of a fourth responsibility of God's minister, and that is he must persevere in ministry. He must persevere in his calling. You know, none of us would envy Timothy's mission, his responsibility. You ever been given a job or saw someone who had to do a job and you just did not envy that job? I was driving to school or from the school the other day here, and it was a definitely cold morning. There was ice on the roads. The wind was blowing. I was going past a field where, you know, you ever see those gusts of wind that just brings a lot of snow with it, going over the road, and I look to my right, and there's men outside of a truck picking up trash in front of a house and putting it into the back of the truck, and I thought, I would not want to be doing that today. But as I've been reading 1 Timothy, I've kind of had a similar feeling of I would not want Timothy's ministry. I mean, think about it. Paul sent Timothy to a church that had fallen away. This was a church that was full of false teachers, a church where a lot of people, their faith had grown cold, and this was a calling for Timothy to go, and he was to bring this church back to a spiritually healthy place. None of us would envy Timothy's ministry. Paul sent Timothy to engage in the work of leading a church back to spiritual health. The church at Ephesus at one time had been a bastion of gospel truth. You read about the foundation of Ephesus, the church there, and it's just people are getting saved. Idols, people who make idols, and that whole culture was just being impacted. Now, fast forward years later, this once bastion of gospel truth had become a center that now propagated what Paul calls myths and speculations. It once benefited from teachers like Paul that taught correct doctrine, but now false teachers came and were leading people astray. And Timothy was the one who was called to restore this church or to do the work of leading them to restoration. Paul left him here, and he had to first identify who the false teachers were. Then he had to confront them. Do we like confrontation? Well, some do, right? It seems like that way anyway. He had to confront them. I mean, his ministry, can you imagine how his ministry would have just been filled with daily conflict and struggle? Timothy was to effectively teach truth. He was to combat falsehoods and teach truth. He was to set an example of godliness. He was to show them how a true teacher of God's word was supposed to live. He was to put the church back in order. He was to form godly leaders again and put them in positions of authority. He's leading this church back to spiritual health. You know, it's easy to drift, isn't it? You ever been in a boat? Perhaps on a river, it's easy just to throw up the anchor and let it drift. But how hard is it to go against the current? That's exactly what Timothy's called to do. This is not a ministry I think any of us would say would be easy. As a matter of fact, when we get to 2 Timothy especially, we get the impression that ministry has started to take a toll on this young man. We don't really know how old Timothy is, right? Mid-20s. He's young compared to Paul. But when we get to 2 Timothy, we kind of see that it's as if the ministry has now taken a toll on him. We think that the time between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was roughly 3 years. 3 years of ministry has passed. And now, as you read 2 Timothy, which we'll get into eventually, I promise, really, eventually, we'll get there. Paul seems especially motivated to encourage Timothy. If you want to turn, you don't have to, but in 2 Timothy 1, Paul is praying. He shows Timothy how he's praying for them. You ever been encouraged by someone who says, I'm praying for you? That's encouraging, but have you ever been encouraged when they say how they pray for you? That's really encouraging. And Paul says that he prays that God would fan into flame the gift of God which is in him. We also see in verse 7, he reminds Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power and love and self-control, sound mind. Later, Paul will write how he endured suffering for the sake of Christ as well, and he calls Timothy to, as I say, follow the pattern of sound word that Timothy had heard from Paul. Later, in chapter 2, Paul will encourage Timothy to not give up, but to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and be committed to his mission. He says, like a soldier. Then he says, be like an athlete. And then be like a farmer. He uses these illustrations to show that, hey, you need to work hard. You need to remain faithful to your mission like a soldier. and be committed like an athlete. So go back 3 years. That's in 2 Timothy. We know that's coming, but right now, Paul, he's given all these instructions to Timothy, but it's as if Paul can look ahead and say, hey, I know what's coming. I know once you're in this ministry, once you're doing these things, I know what's coming. And what's coming is hardship. So as we read in 1 Timothy 4:14 to 16, Paul, it seems as if he's looking down the road, knowing Timothy's going to face hardship. And so from the get-go, Paul makes sure to call Timothy while you're doing these things, while you're preaching, while you're exercising authority, while you're setting an example of godly living. Hey, you also need to persevere. Persevere in your calling. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The point of the sermon today, the main theme is a shepherd or leader must persevere in his calling. And that's not just for pastors, although that is the context here. We're all called to a mission, amen? And we must all persevere in that calling. Notice in verses 14 to 16, the verbs. It's good. Whenever you study God's word, you ever go to a text, notice the verbs. Okay? Look at verse 14. Do not neglect. 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on. And also persist in. I think all of these ideas can be summarized in the word perseverance. Pursuit, striving for, laboring in. You know, it's easier to persevere in things when things are going right, right? I mean, ministry is great when you see people getting saved. It's great when you see lives changed. It's great when after the service or later in the week you get a phone call, you get an email, someone stops you and says, you know, Pastor, this is what God showed me today. By the way, whenever you talk to a person who's taught or whatever, don't just say, you did a great job. It's not about performance. If you want to encourage a teacher of God's word, say, this is what God revealed about himself to me. That is encouraging. But it's easier to persevere when things are going well, when people are getting saved, when lives are being turned to Christ, when God's people are being edified. But here's the thing, that's not what's taking place in Ephesus. Timothy is not stepping into a ministry where, like it was years earlier, where the church is just growing exponentially. Timothy wasn't called to that kind of ministry. And I think we have our first application, right? We may be called to ministries at different stages where they're growing, where things are exciting, when they're awesome, but then we also may be called to a ministry that is unhealthy. And we need to persevere in both. Timothy also is now alone. I mean, just the fact that we have this letter shows Timothy's not with Paul. He's alone. He's toiling in a ministry where many didn't want him to be there. The Bible college I went to, the president told this story a number of times when he first arrived. It was a small Bible college at the time, and he inherited a staff, and there was a secretary in the admin offices that really kind of conflicted with him, and he was asking her to do things or whatever, and it wasn't getting done, and they kind of had this discussion when he finally said to her, listen, you don't want me here, and I'll be honest, right now, I don't want to be here. But I know God has me here. Right? Timothy was alone. He's toiling in a place, and many didn't want him to be there. Much of his ministry would have included debate and conflict. He was on the front lines of a difficult spiritual war. Don't you think even this young man would have been tempted to despair, to be lonely, and to get frustrated? You know, I've grown to love reading Charles Spurgeon. I've grown to love reading him. Spurgeon wrote this in his, what is now a book called Lectures to My Students. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote about pastors and ministers. As it is recorded that David in the heat of battle waxed faint, so may it be written of all the servants of the Lord. He continues, fits of depression come over most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. He continues, a pastor's work, when earnestly undertaken, lays us open to the attacks in the direction of depression. And he lists reasons why. I'll summarize some things. Pastors regularly encounter those who reject the gospel. They pour their heart into a sermon. They pray over the sermon. They find ways to make it applicable and to illustrate it and to really drive it home, only to watch people walk away and reject. They regularly see those who are at one time energetic about service but have now grown cold. They see firsthand the havoc wrecked by a spouse's infidelity. They're with parents as they mourn the child who has gone astray. They watch the one who desperately needs the message only to see them choose to sleep through it once again. They mediate between those feuding only to see hurt and unforgiveness rule. And as Spurgeon asks, how can we be otherwise sorrowful while men believe not or repent? Paul knew Timothy would face hardships. And so from the get-go, he calls Timothy, persevere in your calling. And as he's persevering, I see in this text, Paul provides three truths that will aid Timothy and any servant of the Lord in perseverance. Three truths that will aid Timothy and any shepherd or any minister of God's word to persevere in their ministry. First, he reminds Timothy, a servant of God will be uniquely equipped to fulfill their calling. They will be uniquely equipped to fulfill their calling. Look at verse 14, chapter 4. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect the gift you now possess, which was given to you. You see, God provides each servant with the resources needed to fulfill their calling. If the Lord has called you to a ministry, if he's called you to work with children, if he's called you to work with teens, if he's called you to work with the prime timers, if he's called you to do something, he will also equip you to fulfill that calling. And so in times of hardships, God's servant can be assured, they can reflect, they can affirm God has equipped them. We see here in verse 14 again, he talks about these equipping and he gives it the title gift. We all like gifts, don't we? We all like Christmas time, we all like birthdays, because that means gifts. Well, gift here is a translation of a word which generally refers to God's favor, graciously and undeservedly given through the work of the Holy Spirit. But in this context, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit bestowing in Timothy spiritual abilities and proclivities that were essential to lead the Ephesian church. So when he talks about gifts here, when he talks about the gift that Timothy had, he is referring to the spiritual abilities and proclivities that were essential to lead this church. many have speculated as to the specific gifts that were imparted to Timothy. John Calvin believed Timothy's gifting was the grace with which he had been endowed for the upbuilding of the church. A man named Alford believed it was a special gifting in teaching. Hendrickson believed it was the gift of discernment between what is true and false. John Stott believes his gift was the teaching ministry together with authority. We're never, though, told the specifics of this gift. What we are told is that he received a gift. And this gift enabled him to pursue the mission God gave to him. This was a difficult mission. Again, God had supernaturally and uniquely provided those things that Timothy would need in order to accomplish God's will. Paul also emphasizes the source of the gifting. The source of the gift. We see here it was given. You know, I think a lot of times we think, oh, this person, he has something special. He has something within himself special. He just has that natural ability to talk. He's got the gift of gab, right? He's got this, he's got that, she's got this, she's got that. We see here, Timothy was given. The verb is a passive indicative describing something that definitely exists, but also describing an action performed on the subject. The gift was imparted to Timothy through the Holy Spirit. Timothy did not create it. He didn't inherit from his mom or grandma. No, it was sovereignly given and bestowed on him by the Holy Spirit. So, whatever the special abilities given to Timothy were, the point is God supplied exactly what Timothy needed in order to accomplish God's will. In other words, God supplied exactly what the Ephesian church needed in Timothy. Did Paul have different gifts than Timothy? Guess what? Timothy's not in Ephesus, or Paul's not in Ephesus. Did he have great gifts? Yeah. But Timothy was uniquely gifted for this ministry. Those men, Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, they all possessed unique abilities and gifting God gave specifically to them. And he brought them to lead and perform specific and unique works through them. You know, it's not good to compare leaders. It's not good to compare pastors, elders, or other servants. As God uniquely gifts each man for specific times and tasks. There was a pastor who arrived at a church. The church had been without a pastor for a number of years, but everyone loved their previous pastor. He was a man of God, great teacher, great speaker. But he noticed one day, after he had been there for a few months, that a couple folks no longer attended. And so he called one of them up one day, talked to a person, and this person said, "You know, Pastor, I don't mean this, but I just don't like, I don't mean this to be mean, but I just don't like you." He says, "Well, that's understandable." Like, no, I liked the other guy's teaching. I liked his style. I liked that. And of course, there's times where we can grow and we can improve and we need to hear these things. However, we also need to understand God uniquely gifts each man for the specific needs in that time. We see this with Timothy. We also see that one's gifting and therefore called to service must be confirmed. It must be confirmed. Look at verse 14 again. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. There's two ways Timothy's gifting was confirmed. You know, I've encountered those who believe God had called them to be a pastor or an elder. And that should be the case. I remember talking to two guys in particular who says, I just have this desire and I feel God is calling me. And that should be there. Often they point to a desire to the office. However, desire alone does not confirm a gifting or calling. Should it be present? Absolutely. But it does not mean you're gifted and called. Gifting and calling must be confirmed by the church. Timothy's confirmation, as I've already said, came about in two ways. First, it came through prophecy. It came through prophecy. The word translated by can have an array of meanings. I think the New American Standard provides a better translation as it says, Timothy's gifting was bestowed through prophetic utterance. In other words, the prophecy given by the Spirit was a means whereby the church could recognize Timothy's gift and call. Paul refers to this act in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, this charge I trust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. We know that this also took place with Paul and Barnabas. Remember back in Acts 13, I think it's verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, they're in the church of Antioch, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke through a prophet during the service there to the church of Antioch and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So this was an act of God that occurred before the New Testament was written. Should we expect this to be normative now? Not everyone who is called will have a prophecy given over them. That was something just for the New Testament as it was being written and the church was being established. But it was a way for the church at that time to confirm that one was set apart for a ministry. Not only was he confirmed through prophecy, but also confirmed by the presbytery. It's a great word. You could use that today, right? In other words, the elders, the council of elders, when they laid hands on Timothy. John Stott says the body of elders laid their hands on Timothy to signify the church's confirmation of God's call and gift. You see, the laying out of hands was a means, was a public validation and identified the one who was gifted. It was a validation and affirmation that this person is gifted and to be set apart for a particular service. It was a public validation. It's not, as the charismatic and faith healing movement would lead us to believe, a means whereby something is mystically imparted to someone. I've heard so-called healers claim God's power flowing through them to another person by the laying on of hands. That's not the New Testament idea. It's rather a means to publicly validate. The same is true with the anointing of oil. You remember in James, right? If anyone's sick among you, let him do what? Call the elders. They will anoint him with oil and pray over him. There's nothing mystical about the oil. It's like the laying of hands. It's a way to identify the one being prayed for. There's nothing mystical in the hands or oil. It's a means of designation. Okay? But here's the point. In times of hardship, by the way, you guys are in a dangerous situation today. You know why? There's no clock in the back of this building. So buckle up, right? Now, the point is, in times of hardship, Timothy could persevere knowing he was uniquely gifted. In those times of hardship, despair, what goes through the mind? I'll tell you what. The reason why there's no change in here is because I'm a failure. I had this conversation with this man, and I told him about this, and he walked away laughing. Boy, I messed that conversation up. You ever have those kind of feelings? Well, the reason why the church isn't growing is just because I guess I'm just boring. Well, I guess the reason why, and you can start to get that way on yourself. And the focus can be all on how I fail, how I'm not good enough, how all this stuff, and guess what? It's true. But here's where the mind can go in moments like that. I can rest that God has brought me here, and he has gifted me for the task. Am I perfect? No. Do I need to grow in those gifts? Absolutely. But I can look back at a time, there was, in this case, a prophecy was given, the elders confirmed it. I need to persevere. Right? However, though, next truth. Though a shepherd should affirm God uniquely gifting him for a task, there's also the reality that a shepherd must still strive. They still must strive to fulfill his calling. You know, the reality is this, that the gifting reveals God's will. The fact that God moved and gave you a gift reveals he wants you to exercise it. It reveals his will. It reveals God's will for the servant to appropriately exercise it. The active agency of God reveals I must be active. But God's servant must still, therefore, strive to fulfill his calling. Yes, God gave it to him or her, but he must still choose to use it. He must still choose to cultivate it for use. I see this in the phrase, do not neglect the gift. Do not neglect the gift. This reveals the potential for Timothy to neglect it. If Paul is saying, don't do this, that also reveals that Timothy could do it. He had the potential to do it. So if Timothy did neglect the gift, what would happen? Well, I think we also see where it also implies that a man can ultimately potentially lose the gift. I think there's the potential here that if it is not used, it is lost. Where do I see this? Well, Hughes and Chapel, they brought this out to me. They wrote, Timothy's gift here is not a once-for-all unchanging endowment from God. It has to be used and cultivated. Timothy must use it or lose it. And this is true for all in ministry. Why do we say that? Hold your place here. Go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame, which is given you, the gift of God, which is given you through laying on of hands. This pictures a flame that didn't burn as brightly as it once did and needed to be fanned in order to grow. When we lived in Wisconsin, probably one of the dumbest things I ever did was I bought this house out in the middle of the woods thinking the Lord was going to keep us there for a long time. And I think we were there less than 2 years, about 2 years in the house. But in the house, there was a wood furnace in the basement, an old wood furnace. Propane was expensive, and I was broke. And around me were woods. So my brother worked at a sawmill. I got a lot of wood, and I would go, and we would use this wood furnace in our basement. But the negative about the wood furnace in the basement was it didn't last super long. wasn't one of these giant ones. No, I'd have to stoke it throughout the day. Well, there are many times in the middle of the night you wake up and you're like, did I just see my breath? It's so cold. So I'd have to get up in the middle of the night, go all the way down in the basement, and I would see that the flame had all but gone out. And so I would get a billows, and what would I do? I'd throw some wood in there, and then I would start to fan the flame. I'd cause it to grow. And if I didn't do that, what would inevitably happen? It'd go out altogether. And so many think the implication is that if that doesn't take place, if he neglects it, it may go out altogether. Paul is calling Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given you. But how? How can Timothy not neglect this gift? How can he fan the flame? Well, we have a bunch of things here written, and we're going to have to go through them quickly. And I'll just summarize. He can fan the flame by being wholeheartedly devoted to what Paul had written. And verse 15 says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your practice, your progress. He calls them to practice and to immerse. And you know, this harkens back, it brought me back in verse 7 to the athletic metaphor where Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Paul told Timothy that he should not neglect these things. What are these things? It's everything that Paul has written in this book. He is not to neglect the orthodox teaching of the apostles. He's not to neglect being godly and striving to be righteous. He's not to neglect the work where he is to confront those who are teaching falsehoods. Timothy would not neglect his gift if he remained devoted to the apostles' teaching, if he grew in the knowledge of Scripture, which alone is able to make one wise. He would not neglect his gift if he strove to live godly and set an example of godliness to all. Here's the thing. Not neglecting his gift required hard work. It's what one commentator described as spiritual sweat. And the third truth, which I'm going to have to go through quickly here, that will aid Timothy and any shepherd, any servant of the Lord, persevere in his ministry, is found at the end of verses 15 to 16. We see it here. A shepherd or servant must remember he is the means God uses to impact others. He is the means, she is the means God uses to impact others. We see at the end of verse 15, he tells Timothy to do these things so that all may see your progress. And then at the end of verse 16, he says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We know it's ultimately God's work that does in the hearts that causes people to turn to him, right? However, in his plan of redemption and in his plan of sanctifying his children, he chooses to use servants of God to impact others. Maybe I can condense it even more. The way he can help persevere, a thought that will help him persevere, is God is using him to change others. People are watching. MacArthur writes, the excellent minister's perseverance will also bring salvation for those who hear his message. A servant of God should persevere in knowing he may be the instrument through which God works to save the lost. With this, I'll close, and then we'll transition into our service. I taught 1 year, sixth grade, in 2001. It wasn't even a full year. I had just finished my student teaching. I was at a local Christian school here. It was Genesee Christian School. And I taught, it was basically three quarters of a year, sixth grade. And I told him, I told the principal when they were talking to me, I said, listen, don't have me teach math. I'll ruin these kids. They didn't. They had me teach Bible and other things. But I taught this class. That was 2001. That was 22 years ago. About a year ago, so, surprise, surprise, I'm in a local coffee shop. And this man comes up to me, goatee. He goes, you Mr. Burton? I said, yeah, I am. I don't usually get called Mr. Burton, right? So I'm Aaron Burton. He goes, you taught me in sixth grade. I was like, oh, cool. And I said, what's your name? And to be honest, I didn't remember the name. But he said, you know what? That was the year my parents divorced. And you actually, I didn't remember this. You heard about it, and you called me into the hallway, and you talked to me, and you encouraged me. And he remembered that 20-plus years later. I didn't remember it. Here's the point. We don't know how God's going to use us. He has gifted us for specific tasks. He's gifted us, all of us, to do them.